I want to take our Bibles at this time and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And with Berean spirit, the spirit of those who heard apostles themselves in the first century, I want to hear this word, read it for ourselves, and then as we hear the word expounded, we want to search the scriptures and be convicted ourselves that what is said is the very word and gospel of God. Here we are, all of us coming together in faith and wanting to be confirmed in the truth as it is in Jesus and having the Spirit so that according to the measure of the gift of Christ, we can discern what's true, say amen, and live accordingly. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll actually begin at verse 21 of chapter 3 and then read through chapter 4, verse 16. To him, let's go to verse 20. Now to him, chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Thus far we read God's holy word. The sermon to which I draw your attention is from verses 7 through 10, and particularly we're going to look at verse 7 here in light of verses 8 through 10. In another sermon, as I've been doing at the occasion of the Lord's Supper, I'd like to speak of the verse 11 especially and verse 12 in light of verses 8 through 10. And as you see here, what I'm saying is that verses 8 through 10 is very important for what the apostle is saying here. But the whole text, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. In our mini-series at the occasion of the suppers that we celebrate here at Sovereign Grace Church, we've been privileged to hear of what God would say about our giving him glory in the church. We've been following various passages in chapters 3 and 4 of Ephesians, and particularly I've taken the theme of my series from chapter 3 and verse 21, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." That has been the concern of the apostle in writing all of the doctrines that he has written under the inspiration of the Spirit, that God would be glorified. And now he wants the Ephesians, and God wants us, to remember that God would be glorified in the church, not just in the heavens where he is glorified and by the very rocks and stones that would cry out in praise if we didn't, but in the church. God is calling the church to lead the way in the glorification, which means the exaltation of his name, saying great things about God, doing great things in the name of God, overcoming evil and yielding to the righteousness of God and rejoicing in Jesus and all these wonderful things the church is given to do. So, God's glory in the church has been our concern in these series, as it is always, but in particular, we want to focus on these in this series. And now in our text, we have, after a grand discussion of the unity of the body, we have this announcement of the apostle that to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And then there's this citation of the psalm about Christ's ascension and descension. And I believe the apostle has not wavered one whit from his concern that God be glorified in the church, because right now what he's doing when he says that to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, he's saying you individually are to be involved in the glorification of God in the church. Not just moms, dads, not just ministers and other office bearers, but you individually, if you be believers and members of Christ's church really and of his body really, you're called to give glory to God in the church. Later on, in the next passage, in fact, verses 11 and following, he'll speak of these special officers. But right now, the individual believer is called, because to each of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift to give glory to God in the church. So for the glory of God in the church, at the occasion of the sacred supper, hearing the public proclamation of the word, let us members individually of Christ and together give glory to God in hearing what God would sing about this, that to each of us grace is given. Want to consider that this is for the glory of God through many of us. Secondly, that this is for the glory of God from one. That is why the exaltation of Jesus is mentioned here. He's the one who gives us the grace to give glory to God. And then we want to be practical as well as doctrinal. In the last point, we want to be engaged in this dispensing of gifts gracefully now. Basically, what the apostle is saying here in verse 7 is that there's a diversity in the body of Christ. Nothing new to most of us. We're not cookie cutters have not been here making us all in the same shape or the same texture or whatever. No, we're a diverse bunch, if I can say it crassly there. And that needs to be said, though, in light of the fact that Paul has just been extolling the unity of the body. Remember that? We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, verse 3, in the bond of peace. And then there's this sevenfold unity that we have, one body, one Spirit, one Lord and faith and baptism, and one God and Father of all. Like a Trinity unity, isn't it? From the Spirit to the Lord Jesus to the Father. There's mention there of this unity that's joined together through the very revelation of the triune God of our salvation. There's so much there. But Paul wants us to move on. And so we move on in the text, in the reading of the word. You can imagine this epistle being read to the Ephesians, and now in the declaration of the word in the church of today. There's a diversity to each one of us. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean that there's a diversity here? Well, I believe, first of all, that the apostle's really not expounding something different than unity. And this is something we have to remember. Very important that we remember this, especially when we don't like people who differ with us in the church. We have to remember there's a unity, and the unity is helped along, encouraged by, even shown more greatly, when we're one but many at the same time. See, unity is the unity of a body, not of machines and auto parts and so on, but of a body. And the unity of which the apostle is speaking is therefore a living thing. And just as bodies have many different parts, so there are differences among the members of the body of Christ, different parts, but all joined together and sharing one life, one blood. We all need the heart. We all need the head, especially Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle, in another passage, and I urge you to look at this on your own, if you would like, later on, has expounded to us in a grand way, in 1 Corinthians 12, this diversity of the body and the unity. And I read that for you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, that could have read like Ephesians 4, 7, couldn't it? The grace of God is given to each of us. Here Paul says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Not to show off, not to say I'm independent of the body, I don't need you. I'll just be halfway in maybe or something. But for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. To each grace is given as he wills. And then goes on to speak of that metaphor, that way in which God takes an earthly thing, like a body with a head, and compares that to the spiritual reality of Christ the head with his body and all the body members, the church and the individual believers of Jesus Christ. As the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And then on and on he goes. And again, I don't have time to read all of that or expound all of that, but you read that at your leisure and for your edification. It's a glorious, almost an exposition of this exposition, which says there is this grace given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, I believe the apostle is speaking here about our positions in the body, first of all, and this is given as a grace and as a gift. And I'm thinking here that basically the idea is that the apostle, or Jesus Christ, has given us just what we need to occupy our place in the body for such a time as this. Basically, that's what he's saying. Just according to the measure that he's given you to function in the body, the abilities that he's given you, the personality that he's given you, the opportunities, the wealth, or whatever it is, this is where you are, and you have enough. This grace is given to you. This position is for you. And so the apostle is implying, now take advantage of it. And as we read, he's saying, this is so that every part does its share, verse 16. Or as the great catechisms of the Reformation would say, this is all about the communion of the saints. Each of us given grace according to a gift, the measure of the gift, just the amount of the quantity of talents, the perspectives, the different weaknesses, but also talents so that we can serve one another. This is something that's so very, very broad a subject. The psalmist of old celebrates the blessedness of the communion of the saints in the Old Testament. And compares it to this dwelling with one another to the flowing down of the oil upon Aaron's beard and the anointing of the Spirit. And so I hope and trust that you've experienced this in this church. Wherever other true communions you belong to, and I'm not talking about the unions down the road or whatever, but the union of Christ, I hope and trust you've experienced how sweet it is to be one, and to be one and manifest a unity in diversity, a diversity that promotes unity. How important this is for us to see. And the apostle, again, is expounding on this. It's all for one reason. It's all for one reason, for the glory of God in the church. Comes back to that, goes on to that, never leaves that, nor may we. Why are we one? Why are we different from one another? Not on essential things, but on things with which we can differ, different body parts and so on. Why is that? God wants to get the glory here. There's something about our relating to one another, our coming and driving so many miles to get here, our faithfulness and our giving to the cause of Christ here that must show that we're concerned for the glory of God. It's not about our institution itself. We're not trying to build up ourselves. We're not trying to promote a minister or elders or one another and our ability to do this and that. But it's all about God's glory in and through the church. Look at this. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And now what the apostle is expanding upon is this. He's saying, to him be glory among the individuals in the church. To each of us. So that we can be a part of this great thing called the cause of the glory of God in these latter days, when it's a great battle, is being a Christian and is giving God the glory. Well, this makes us a beautiful, beautiful people, I tell you. This grace of God does. What a great privilege we have to be here. As Jesus says, is the light shining on the hill. Not in the valleys and the cesspools and the mire of the world, but on hill, and each of the individual members looking out the window, as it were, and giving glory to God in songs and spiritual songs and so on, and living to his praise. And again, as Paul's inspired to write, this is all according to the measure of Christ's gift and grace. That's why we're not only different among one another, but we're fundamentally different from the world. There's nothing like this communion and this diversity. Nowadays, it's a celebration of diversity. No more unity, seems hardly, in America, except the unity that we have that everybody is right to do whatever they want, has the right to do that. And to live a certain way. No unity, really. We're seeing that even a constitution can't hold people together, or a declaration of independence. It can't hold people together. And good men can't hold people together, and moral men and Christian men can't hold people together. But grace, this is absolutely necessary. And you know what grace is, and this is the word of the text. It's, well, the unmerited favor of God. That's a standard definition of that. But do we really get that? And that by grace you are saved, not of yourselves? Do we understand that? Free. This is the gospel here. Free. It's not us climbing up to heaven. It's God coming down to earth to be with us. And this is what I want to expound in the second point of my sermon here. This is from the one, Jesus Christ, has given grace. And look what the text says. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is Christ's church here. Anybody else think otherwise? This is Jesus' church. He makes it. Jesus' ordinances, Jesus' elders, Jesus' pastor, Jesus' people, in the wonderful sense of that word, were his. And now each in the body is given these gifts and callings according to the measure of grace given by Jesus Christ. Now that's amazing, but not to be questioned why the apostle does that, because Christ is on his mind always. As he's been saying here in Ephesians 1 and on, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy in love, having predestinated us and all of these things in Christ, from Christ, for the glory of God in Jesus Christ in the church. That's the point. Jesus is on his mind. Is he on yours? That's the first thing you know about giving glory to God in the church individually. Is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal natural Son of God, and the mediator of our salvation, on your mind when you make those decisions? When you go where you go, when you come and go as you go, as you work, and all of this thing? Is Jesus Christ on your mind? Thinking, are you, of him? And therefore of his word? It's a question, but that's also the answer. He must be, if we would give glory to God in the church. And apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists are all about the word of Jesus. Well, it's no different from us, the employment of our gifts. And notice here how the apostle wants to shore up the Ephesians' faith and our faith in reminding us of what God says. Here's another beautiful proof in the New Testament of the inspiration of the Scripture. In quoting Scripture, Paul says in verse 8, therefore he says, not it, not the psalm, but he says, God says, in the Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. You see what he's doing here? He's calling us to diversity and remembering each of us our calling. But now he's saying this all comes from one, and never forget it. You who have the gift, maybe you're an artist. You have the gift, maybe you're a poet. You have the gift, maybe you make money. You have the gift, maybe you're a wonderful mother. And we have lots of wonderful mothers and grandmothers in this church. No matter what your gift, are you remembering that it comes from the one? And are you remembering the height to which he ascended to the right hand of God in order to receive the gifts that he now gives to you? And do you remember that he ascended only after he first descended into the lower parts of the earth for your sake and mine? You see, this is all to rid us of pride, the pride that can come from diversity in the church, because after all, I'm different. And I say it just right. And I have the insight here, and I have the money. And I am the one with all the experience, and this is my church, and I found it. I'm a charter member. The temptation is all taken away if we just look on the one from whom all the blessings flow, and what he did, what God did in honor of his cross work. He caused him to be raised up to the right hand of God. Now, me speaking of this passage more in another sermon as well, but just to say here that the ascension of Jesus, children, after he rose from the dead, he ascended, and 40 days later, and he was taken to be with God. In his human nature, he's exalted now to the right hand of God. And it's said here that when he did that, he led captivity captive, a reference there to Psalm 68, and you can look that up, verse 18, which is a way of describing a complete victory. When people would leave captivity captive, they might have in their train the agents of slavery into which the people of God were held, and so they brought the captors captive. That could be the reference there, so that the victor would bring the king dragging on a chain or something behind him into the streets of the city back home, and everybody would be shouting. could simply be a reference to the fact that there was nothing left to conquer. The whole enemy was defeated, and that's exactly indeed what Jesus did. You know that? He led captivity captive with regard to sin and death and the devil. And all the enemies of God were vanquished on the cross. He has led captivity captive. If ever there was a captain of our salvation, Jesus, of course. Do you realize that, sinner? Every one of your sins through the blood of the Lamb atoned for. And as we trust in that blood, we can know there's nobody now that can lay anything to our charge because the captor has come. There's no enemy anymore, really. Principally, I know, there's still a devil, but he's in his death throe, and he has no right to convict us because God has gone up with a shout in Jesus Christ. God has said something in the bloody bath of the cross. He said, I love a people. They're mine. And the atonement was real. And this had to do with his descending into the lower parts of the earth. Now, about that phrase of his descent into the lower parts of the earth, there's been no little discussion, a lot of discussion. What are the lower parts of the earth? Some think this is a reference to hell, maybe the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, the death and the place of death, or Sheol. Others think it's the womb of the Virgin Mary. There are allusions in Psalm 139 to the womb being the secret part or lower part of the earth, this place where Jesus was formed in the womb of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. I believe, however, that the reference is more and simply to the fact that Jesus really came to earth. And so we could translate, he came to the lower parts, even to the earth. There's what they call a genitive of apposition here. He came to the lower parts. He came really to the earth, even to the earth. And this is how the Bible speaks of this, even literally. In Isaiah 44, for example, when it says, if I could find it here. Yeah, in verse 23 of Isaiah 44, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing. Here's the lower parts of the earth. You mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. It's just, you see, a kind of speech that says he really came to the earth. He didn't just come to the stars and to commune with the stars and the suns and ride upon the chariots of the wind. Jesus came down to the earth, the place where forests are and mountains are and streams are, to the real earth. And this, again, is so important for the apostle to say, because what he's saying here is that God came down. God condescended, which is a big word that means he came down, to be with us. And this is what Emmanuel means, God with us. This is what Emmanuel means for you, God with you, and for me, God with me. That's the gospel. God came down to be with us, took upon him the human nature made in the likeness of a servant, he who had no problem admitting he was God the Son. He became a man, and he had to die for sinners, to substitute for us. He became a man. And so that's the idea in general terms, and this is certainly biblical, of what the apostle's saying here. This Jesus who gives you gifts is the same one who came down and gave himself, and the same one who ascended to the right hand of God and received the Holy Spirit and is commanding all things from heaven now. He's your gift giver. He's the one to whom you're indebted and now whom you serve in the church. Don't forget him. And this means everything as we go about displaying our talents and giving glory to him. So, that's for glory now, and this is my final point. We're called to walk worthy of our calling by each of us using our gifts in the service of God. That's basically the text here. There's no exhortation here, you know. There's no command, now use your gifts. But it's implied. That's what Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying, through the inspiration of the Spirit. Use your gifts. Use your gifts. For the glory of God in the church, God is using you now so that when you use your gifts, you praise him. Now, isn't that amazing? He uses us. Now, I would say that's a risky business, wouldn't you? To leave your own glory, your own reputation in the hands of sinners? Isn't that amazing? A guy would do that. Men, how do you feel? Jesus' glory is to be revealed in your being a faithful husband, faithful father. How do you feel, women, children, brothers and sisters, elders and office bearers here? How do we feel? God has entrusted us with his glory. He said this, I'm going to be glorified in the church and I'm giving you gifts for that. But we so often, you see, don't employ them in the employment of the king. We're out after our own reputation or using our own gifts to gain a kingdom here. That's terrible, but that's what happens. There's so much to hinder us from this. Satan, you see, he wants to take us out in the battle that it is to be a Christian. He wants to take us out. He's like a sniper. He'll aim at you, sometimes from behind the pulpit. He'll aim at you from behind or through the internet. He'll aim at you through the shows you watch and through the friends that you cavort with who aren't even close to godly. He wants you to see, as we'll see tonight, to be like Lot, the compromised believer, and pitch your tent towards Sodom. Later on, as Lot, you're found right in Sodom by the city gates, vexing your righteous soul with the Sodomites with whom you have chosen to live. Now, what do we do? As I said, have a mind for Jesus. Have a mind to pray, people of God. And have a mind to receive grace upon grace upon grace, because God will give it to you. Now you pray about that. You pray about that. That's all I'm going to say. Pray for grace. Pray for grace. And may the response be a biblical one, so you can see in your life, yes, God is at work in me. That's what he wants us to do. Pray for grace and behold how he gives it to live for his glory. Amen.